English Radio. Coming up is the news.
In Tehran, Iraq's prime minister pledges that Baghdad will never allow terrorists to use Iraqi territory to attack neighboring Iran. A day of bloodshed in the occupied territories. Four more Palestinian fatalities are added to the list of Israeli crimes. China criticized the British Prime Minister for calling it a systemic challenge to the UK's values and interests. Welcome to World News. From our Tehran headquarters, I'm Behrouz Najafi. Now, beginning with our top story, Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi says that both Tehran and Baghdad have agreed on the significance of the fight on terrorism and any other source of insecurity in the region. Raisi made a comment in a joint presser with visiting Iraqi Prime Minister Mohammed al-Sudani after the two officials held talks in Tehran. The president said that foreign interference won't bring security and stability to the region. He added that any kind of meddling will only add to regional issues. The Iraqi premier then pledged that his country will never allow terrorists to use the territory to attack neighboring Iran. Tehran has called on Baghdad to stop activities of terrorist groups along the joint borders. Iran has also conducted a number of strikes on terrorist hideouts in Iraq's Kurdistan Autonomous Region. Now, we're joined by a journalist and political commentator, Mohsen Abbas, a while ago, and he said that the U.S. and Israeli forces have used the Iraqi Kurdistan region to try and infiltrate into Iran.
The reality is that American, Israeli forces, deep state forces, intelligence forces use that region as a way of trying to infiltrate Iran by supplying Kurdish terrorists with weapons, logistics, and they have them holed up in the mountains there. And unless, of course, at the Iraqi end, on the Kurdish controlled Iraqi end, there is a mechanism to stop these people infiltrating Iran. Of course, it will lead to what's been happening, which is that many of these Kurdish terrorist forces have been part and parcel of the riots and the conflict and the terrorism that's been initiated, especially over the last few months. So Barzani had made two trips to Baghdad just last week, and there's been an agreement, apparently, for Iraqi armed forces and the Kurdish Peshmerga to work together to control this border with Iran and to curb this Kurdish terror insurgency, essentially. Iraq knows that it has a responsibility to take its own action and not have to let Iran deal with this situation. So it is very significant that the Iraqi PM has come over and confirmed their support in all these matters.
Now, the national soccer teams of Iran and the United States will face off in the last Group B match of the 2022 FIFA World Cup in a few hours. In a presser before the match, Press TV correspondent asked the captain of the American team about rampant racial discrimination in his country.
Hello, hi. Tyler, this question is for you. My name is Mila Javamadi from Press TV. Are you okay to be representing a country that has so much discrimination against black people in its own borders? And we saw the Black Lives Matter movement over the past few years. Are you okay to be representing the U.S.? Meanwhile, there's so much discrimination happening against black people in America.
Yeah, that being said, you know, there's discrimination everywhere you go. You know, one thing that I've learned, especially from living abroad in the past years and having to fit in different cultures and kind of assimilate into different cultures, is that in the U.S. we're continuing to make progress every single day. You know, growing up for me, I grew up in a white family with an obviously an African American heritage and background as well. So I had a little bit of different cultures, and I was very easily able to assimilate in different cultures. So you know, not everyone has that ease and the ability to do that. And obviously, it takes longer to understand. And through education, I think it's super important. It's a process. I think as long as you see progress. That's the most important thing.
Another Palestinian has fallen victim to Israeli violence in the occupied West Bank, taking the total number of regime killings in the past day to 4. In the latest incident, Israeli forces shot dead a man in an alleged car ramming near Ramallah. Regime troopers also fatally shot 2 young men near the city. A 4th one was shot in the head during a raid on the town of Beit Amr in Al-Khalil. Hamas resistant movement says that such developments would only strengthen the nation's uprising against the occupying regime. Israel has been carrying out deadly attacks in the occupied West Bank almost on a daily basis. Regime forces have killed more than 200 Palestinians in the area as well as in Gaza so far this year. Our correspondent Mona Kandel joined us earlier with details on the Israeli killing of more Palestinians in the occupied West Bank.
The Israeli forces continue to use lethal force against the Palestinians under unjustified reasons. The recent victim killed by the Israeli forces is in his 40s, a Palestinian man. The Israeli military said that he rammed his vehicle at an Israeli settler or a number of Israeli settlers at an intersection near one of the illegal settlements close to the Palestinian village of Mukhmas near Ramallah. The Israeli forces chased this Palestinian man. Then they used their weapons and their arms and killed him. They didn't even investigate whether it was an accident or he lost control over his vehicle. Before this incident, as you have said, 2 Palestinian brothers were shot by the Israeli forces. 22-year-old Jawad Rimawi and 21-year-old Dhafir Rimawi from the Palestinian town of Beit Rima near Ramallah. Israeli forces raided the village of Kfar Ayn early morning, and confrontations took place between the Palestinian residents and Israeli forces. As usual, the troops used live rounds against the protesters, killing those 2 Palestinian brothers and wounding others.
Now in China, calm is restored after weekend protests against restrictive COVID measures. In capital Beijing and Shanghai, people are back to the daily routine of mass testing for the coronavirus. And that's part of China's zero COVID strategy to contain the virus that has infected hundreds of people in the cities there. Amid lockdowns imposed under the policy, some Chinese cities witnessed street rallies against restrictions. They were reportedly fueled by a fire at a building in the Xinjiang region. It's said that the lockdown in the area impeded rescue efforts and led to the death of some of the residents. But the government has rejected any link between the protests and the incident. China has condemned British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak for making comments regarding the recent protests in that country.
The remarks from British side ignored and distorted the facts, violently interfered in China's internal affairs. China firmly opposes this.
The Chinese foreign ministry spokesman was reacting to Sunak's warning that Beijing poses a systemic challenge to the UK's values and interests. Sunak's comments came after a BBC journalist claimed that he was beaten and detained for several hours while covering COVID-related protests in China's commercial hub, Shanghai. Zhao Lijian refuted a claim and said the reporter refused to cooperate with the police and acted like a victim. He called the incident media hype, adding that the British government-funded BBC immediately distorted facts and the reasons behind the detention of its reporter. Qatar has signed a major agreement with Germany to export liquefied natural gas as Europe is trying to find an alternative to Russian energy sources. Qatari Energy Minister Saad Sharida Al-Kabi says that a deal would allow the country to provide Germany with 2 million tons of LNG annually for at least 15 years. Two sales and purchase agreements between Qatar Energy and ConocoPhillips will go into effect from 2026. The gas will be bought through an American firm and sent to a new terminal that Germany is scrambling to complete. Al-Kabi also stressed Qatar's commitment to contributing to the energy security of Germany and the rest of Europe. The German government has been under intense pressure as the country is experiencing severe gas shortages since the beginning of the Ukraine-Russia war. A recent study shows that Brexit has caused a shortage of doctors in Britain. For more on that, we've discussed that story in a news review program. Let's take a listen to our guests. Stay tuned, it's news review time. A study shows that Brexit has compounded a shortage of doctors in Britain with an estimated shortfall of 4,000 in major specialty areas from European Union countries. The study by the Nuffield Trust, an independent health think tank, indicates that the UK relied on European doctors in several fields of medicine before leaving the bloc, but it suggests that recruitment of European medical staff has slowed down, falling below the projected increase. The survey shows if the pre-Brexit continued, there should have been more than 41,000 doctors from the EU or the European Free Trade Association registered in 2021. And that as the crisis hit state-funded health service, NHS, struggling after years of underfinancing. Last week, the Royal College of Nursing announced the first strike action in the union's 106-year history, citing pay, working conditions, and chronic staff shortages. To get some insight on this, I'm joined by a couple of guests, our own Saeed Pourreza in our London bureau, Fra Hughes, journalist and author, as well as activist, also joining me from Belfast. Welcome to the show, both of you. So, Saeed, tell us about this a plethora of problems, you know, besetting the UK. As you know, we had energy crisis, and then COVID came and added to it, and then now we have the Ukraine-Russia war. And before all this, Brexit and issues emanating from Brexit seem to be lingering on, like this shortfall and deficiency that the UK is facing in terms of number of doctors and medical staff. Tell us more about it.
Well, the first two reasons, Behrouz, is what you would hear the government here say as the main reason behind all the plethora of problems, as you say, that the country is experiencing. But you rarely hear anything about the elephant in the room, what the Scottish First Minister Nicola Sturgeon said just a day or two ago, the Brexit conspiracy of silence. And gradually we're seeing the impact that the UK's decision to withdraw from the European Union has had in the immediate, of course, aftermath of it, post-2016. And in the years since. And this study, commissioned by The Guardian, carried out by the Nuffield Trust, having found that the UK's withdrawal from the single market, the European Union, has indeed had an impact on the number of doctors and nurses working for the National Health Service. Some reasons enumerated by Nuffield Trust, for example, from the perspective of the EU and EFTA, the European Free Trade Area doctors, when the UK-wide changes were introduced to immigration in 2020, they looked at the periodic costs that came with it, the bureaucracy of visas, and they started having second thoughts. Or up until 2018, you had the free movement of labor that ended with the point-based system that was introduced 2 years after. People started thinking, are we going to have or will we, are we not going to have the right to remain in the UK, those doctors and nurses? And at the same time, of course, you have people who are leaving the profession, burnt out, you know, as a result of the strain that they had to undergo through the pandemic, people seeking other jobs, continuing to study or getting in other fields of study and leaving the medical profession. And of course, as the Nuffield Trust mentioned, these are shortages in specific areas. And of course, if there are shortages in one area, then you will have the domino effect of it on perhaps other areas or people who work in different positions in a particular field, such as anesthesia or pediatrics or other fields, as mentioned by the Nutfield Trust. And one more point we heard also over the past few days, Lord Wolfson, he's the boss of the high street retailer Next, who also came out, he was, you know, a great Brexiteer. He backed the EU, the UK's withdrawal from the EU, saying that Brexit really turned out not to be what he had expected. And he's not the only voice who probably, in private or publicly, saying things like that. And it looks like, as we saw in this report, all of that has happened to be very true. And the 1 million man strong labor shortage that has affected the different sectors across the country, three quarters of UK companies have said over the past 12 months that they have experienced labor shortages directly as a result of Brexit.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, Fra Hughes, let me ask you about the ramifications and how great an impact this Brexit thing has had for Britons, with a special focus on, you know, the medical staff, their problems in the NHS.
Yes, well, I think we've already heard that a lot of this has come down through the problems with immigration and visa status. I think also that when the United Kingdom left the European Union, it sent out a very strong signal that they are Europhobic, that they are in many cases xenophobic, and there are parts of British society that definitely do not want immigrants, definitely do not want to be. Well, we've heard stories of people asking not to be treated by Pakistani doctors, not to be treated by people from the Philippines. So there's a vein of racism that travels throughout the whole of society and permeates everything to do with immigration and asylum-seeking refugees. It's not just the doctors and the foreign nurses. I mean, 1 in 10, if you look at the statistics, 1 in 10 nurses have either left or retired from the profession. 1 in 12 GPs have retired or left the profession or relocated. And we have 47,000 nursing vacancies in England alone. Now, when you couple all that with the austerity budget that was recently announced and the huge cutbacks that are coming our way, I think there is a ticking time bomb. I think between the people being overstressed, undervalued, underpaid, and not given the opportunity, and in many cases, people, their real wage is now 20% below what it was several years ago. They're not keeping pace with inflation. So if your take-home pay has dropped by 20% and prices continue to rise, no wonder nurses are going to food banks and people are leaving the profession in their droves. And we have had 12 years of Tory austerity, which is bringing the NHS system to its knees. So that'll only increase the pressure, only increase the dissatisfaction from the nursing staff who are burnt out. 50% of them after a shift go home and they feel exhausted. So I think that definitely things are going to get worse before they get better, and I think there'll be more strikes and they'll be more prolonged. And you know, one of the damning indictments of the government is actually the waiting list and the length of time people are waiting in many cases for life-saving surgery.
Okay, appreciate that. Syed Pourreza in London and Fra Hughes in Belfast with their contribution. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ocean of Dua.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this edition of the program, we'll have a glance at Kumail's supplication and we'll discuss a commentary on that. We'll be back in a few seconds, so stay tuned. اللهم عظم بلائي وأفرط بي سوء حالي وقصرت بي أعمالي وقعدت بي أغلالي وحبسني عن نفعي بعد آمالي وخدعتني الدنيا بغرورها ونفسي بجنايتها. As you were previously with us, dear listeners, we were discussing this excerpt of the Divine Kumail supplication. أم كيف يشتمل عليه زفيرها وأنت تعلم ضعفه. How should its groaning encompass him while you know his weakness. أم كيف يتقلقل بين أطباقها وأنت تعلم صدقه. How should he be convulsed among its levels while you know his sincerity. أم كيف تزجره زبانيتها وهو يناديك يا رب. How should its keepers torture him while he calls out to you, O Lord. أم كيف يرجو فضلك في عتقه منها فتتركه فيها. How should he have hope of your bounty in freeing him from it while you abandon him within it? Throughout the previous episodes, dear listeners, we discussed a lot over the importance of indigence and need and haja, perception of it, and presentation of it before the Lord of the universe, the Lord of the worlds, and the absolute cause. Now, let us refer to this topic once again, that among the wonders of Almighty Allah's mercy is that He subhanahu wa ta'ala grants great blessings for a few acts. And this great previous clemency and mercy of the Lord it is that what has caused this supplicant to try to stay hopeful of His mercy even in that situation. Consider this tradition, for example, dear listeners. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "As-salatu amudud-din, Prayer is the religion's pillar, وفيها عشر خصال, and it brings about 10 features. زين الوجه, it is the beauty of the face. ونور القلب, it is the illumination of the heart. وراحة البدن, it is the comfort of the body. وأنس القبور, it is a companion in the graves. ومنزل الرحمة, it is the bringer of mercy. ومصباح السماء, it is the light of the heavens. وثقل الميزان, it is the heaviness of scale in hereafter. ومرضاة الرب, it is the satisfaction of the Lord. ثمن الجنة, price of the paradise, and it does not stop here. وحجاب النار, and the hinderer of hellfire. ومن أقامها فقد أقام الدين. Anyone who performs it has set up the religion. ومن تركها فقد هدم الدين. Anyone who leaves it has obliterated the religion. Now, isn't this really surprising that the benevolent Lord has set up such benefits and results for just merely performing 2 units of prayer, which is not that hard for anyone? This is that kind of mercy we're discussing.
Oh Allah, my trials and sufferings have increased and my evilness has worsened. My good deeds have diminished and my misdeeds have become firm. And remote hopes restrain me from profiting with good deeds. And the world has deceived me with its allurements. And my own self has been affected by treachery and my delay. Therefore, my Lord, I ask you by your greatness not to let my sins and my misdeeds veil my supplications from you, and not to disgrace me by exposing those of which you have knowledge, nor to hasten my retribution for those vices and misdeeds committed by me in secret, which were due to evil-mindedness, ignorance, excessive lustfulness, and my negligence.
Thank you, Allah, now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God is pleased with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true. And we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua.
So this divine mercy of the Lord is really an ocean, which is unimaginable. The Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said elsewhere about the benefits of salat and prayer. مَا مِن صَلَاتٍ يَحْضُرُ وَقْتُهَا إِلَّا نَادَى مَلَكٌ بَيْنَ يَدَي النَّاسِ. No prayer time comes except that an angel calls out, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ قُومُوا إِلَى نِيرَانِكُمُ الَّتِي أَوْقَدْتُمُهَا عَلَى ظُهُورِكُمْ. O people, rise up against the fires you have burnt behind you. I mean, this is referring to the sins. فَأَطْفِئُوهَا بِصَلَاتِكُمْ. So put that fire of sins off with your prayer. I mean, what kind of servant and his Lord can you find that the Lord puts off those fires of the sins and insubordinations of that servant merely because of just the simple salat or performing any kind of obligatory deed? When Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam reached the region of Siffin, Muawiyah had blocked all the waterways to inflict Imam's soldiers into trouble. He wanted to weaken their fighting ability. But Imam Ali alayhi salam ordered a group of fighters under the guidance of Imam Hussein alayhi salam to regain the waterway. Imam Hussein attacked the water resource, so Muawiyah's guards fled the place and water was now accessible for the Muslim army. Some people suggested Imam Ali alayhi salam to cut off the waterway for Muawiyah and his army and troops as well in response to his action. But Imam Ali alayhi salam stated, "By Allah that I don't do so." Then he sent a convoy to Muawiyah to tell him, "Your army is free to take as much water as it wants." I mean, look at this kind of wonder. This is the wonder of Allah's favorites. This is the wonder of Allah's infallible. Now, how can one imagine the wonder and mercy of the Lord of the universe, which is the creator, which is the absolute cause and the owner of these infallibles? Of course, such Lord deserves to be hoped for his mercy, even in that situation, in the hellfire that Imam Ali alayhi salam explains. Thank you for staying with us, dear listeners. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
In the limelight.
A new report shows that social media giants, including Facebook, TikTok, Twitter, and YouTube, have failed to curb the spread of right-wing extremism and disinformation on their platforms regarding the U.S. midterm elections. Meanwhile, a new poll shows that over 2 in 5 Americans say they are concerned about being subject to intimidation or violence when voting in the midterms. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the details, please. The website of Common Dreams wrote, "Facebook, TikTok, Twitter, and YouTube are failing to curb the spread of right-wing extremism and disinformation on their platforms and must immediately implement safeguards with the pivotal U.S. midterm elections less than 2 weeks away," a watchdog has warned recently. In empty promises inside Big Tech's weak effort to fight hate and lies in 2022, Free Press analyzed the policies of the 4 social media giants to measure how prepared each one is to combat Trump-backed efforts to sow doubts about upcoming electoral outcomes. According to Free Press, the problem is just as dire in advance of the 2022 U.S. midterms as it was during the nation's 2020 elections. In particular, the report found that the major social media networks have failed to clearly update their election integrity systems in time for the elections, created a labyrinth of company commitments, announcements, and policies that make it difficult to assess what they are really doing, if anything, to protect users, and failed to close what they call newsworthiness or public interest exceptions that give prominent users and politicians a get-out-of-jail-free card and allow them to post lies without consequences from the platforms. Free Press warned that these failures are likely to be felt not only at polling stations on November 8, but also on the streets. The unchecked spread of online lies about the 2020 election fueled real-world violence on January 6, said Nora Benavides, report author and senior counsel and director of digital justice and civil rights at Free Press, adding, "And although most people in the United States now believe that big tech should do more to curb the online spread of disinformation and incitements to violence, social media companies keep failing to protect users. As the report notes, Change the Terms, a coalition of more than 60 civil and consumer rights organizations, developed a set of 15 priority reforms for social media companies to implement ahead of the midterm elections that would fight algorithmic applications of hate and lies, protect users across all languages, and increase company transparency. Our coalition, of which Free Press is a founding member, then met with Meta, TikTok, Twitter, and YouTube throughout the summer 2022, calling on each company to implement these 15 priority reforms as soon as possible and to share more data about their enforcement practices around election integrity. Although tech companies had promised to fight disinformation and hate on their platforms this fall, there is a notable gap between what the companies say they want to do and what they actually do in practice. In sum, platforms do not have sufficient policies, practices, AI, or human capital in place to materially mitigate harm ahead of and during the November midterms. Benen Davies said, even in writing, platforms like Meta, TikTok, Twitter, and YouTube can't commit to the most basic online protections to limit the spread of the disinformation and hate. And in practice, our research shows ongoing gaps in companies' enforcement of their own meager safety policies. She added, these are systematic failures across all of the major social media companies that show how little the companies care about safeguarding elections and fighting extremism and lies on their platforms. After Twitter's new mega billionaire owner, Elon Musk, fired several of the platform's key leaders immediately upon taking over, Benavides warned that content moderation on the site is poised to become even worse. Free Press urged Facebook parent company Meta, TikTok, Twitter, and YouTube to take the following steps to stem the spread of bigotry and lies on their platforms, including stop amplifying hate and disinformation content and implement algorithms without discrimination, protect people equally around the world and across languages through increased resourcing for civic integrity teams year-round, and boost transparency about company business models and moderation and enforcement practices, ensuring access to data for external researchers and journalists. We are less than 2 weeks from the U.S. midterms, Benavides tweeted, adding, over 30 other national elections have occurred around the world this year, featuring conspiracy theories and lies fanned by online rhetoric that social media companies allow to flourish. What will it take for the culture of big tech to change? What will it take for civil and human rights to become a real priority with evidence to show for it? We'll be right back. Meanwhile, the website of Truth Out wrote, over 2 in 5 Americans polled over the past week say they are concerned about being subject to intimidation or violence when voting in the midterms. New polling finds in an alarming show of the state of democracy in the U.S. According to a poll from Reuters Ipsos of over 4,400 U.S. adults, about 43% of Americans say they are worried about facing threats at polling locations. Democrats are more likely to be concerned about violence at about 51% versus Republicans 38%, likely fueled at least in part by the far right's attack on the Capitol on January 6, 2021. Americans are also concerned that groups will carry out violence after the election if they are unsatisfied with the outcome. The poll found, with over 2 in 3 Americans saying as such. The poll comes as there have been reports of armed far-right vigilantes intimidating voters in Arizona. Though there have not yet been reports of violence, the vigilantes have apparently been taking pictures of people using ballot drop boxes and threatening to post their information online. The vigilantes appear to have been galvanized by debunked right-wing claims that so-called ballot mules are stuffing boxes with ballots for Democrats. While there is zero evidence of widespread voter fraud or anything resembling ballot stuffing, the belief appears to have become so entrenched that vigilantes are taking it upon themselves to supposedly guard ballot boxes. Despite having no basis in reality, voter fraud has become a concern among the public as well. The Reuters Ipsos poll found that nearly half of Americans think that voter fraud is a widespread problem, while only 40% disagree. Republicans are more likely to believe in this lie popularized by Donald Trump, with 2/3 of Republicans saying they believe that widespread voter fraud is an issue, and about 1/3 of Democrats saying as such. There have been other threats to voters from the right. In Florida, Governor Ron DeSantis' fascist election police arrested 20 people earlier this month, claiming that they knowingly violated election guidelines. But like many others who have been prosecuted for election-related offenses, those arrested were simply unaware of their voter eligibility status. In this case, some of the voters arrested were supposedly previously told that they were eligible to vote, but then they were arrested for illegally registering. At least 13 of the people who were arrested were black. The fact that concerns of violence in relation to casting a vote are so widespread and that there are already reports of intimidation is an alarming show of the erosion of democracy in the U.S. The far right has been ramping up voter suppression efforts in recent years. Between the Republican Party's gerrymandering, plans to mass challenge election results and infiltrate Democratic majority polling places or bills to flat out allow Republican officials to overturn election results, experts say the GOP is setting the stage to rig elections so that they never lose or effectively lose despite voters' will again.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the types of dhikr. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the types of dhikr. When we want to follow the Islamic lifestyle, obviously we need to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and dhikr means to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dhikrullah means remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there are different types of dhikr. The first type is that we overly remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about Allah Almighty. So this is known as the first type, where either someone can say La ilaha illallah, or he can keep saying this phrase of La ilaha illallah during the day, maybe 100 times a day, 1,000 times a day, maybe more than that. So he's always in the state that when he is not performing something, or he can, or he's, if he's performing something and during that he can say the dhikr, he can remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying something, obviously this is the first type. And the benefit of this type of dhikr is that it keeps us away from the shayateen, from the evil, from the satans, which are from the jinn and the ins. And in chapter Nas, we say that min sharri shaitan, we ask from the sharri ins wa sharri jinns, the evil that are in the ins and jinn, we refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from obviously their harm, which they're going to bring to us. Therefore, when we say something, when we start things by saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, when we are always in the state of wudu, obviously by saying the words, it helps us a lot in order to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be safe from the attacks of evil or Satan. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of the types of dhikr in the Islamic lifestyle. And therefore, we said that the first type is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the tongue, or orally remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying some dhikr. And one of the famous dhikr is La ilaha illallah. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said that my father was kathiru dhikr. He was someone who used to say dhikr a lot. Kathir means a lot. And the wordings he used to say was most of the time was La ilaha illallah. Therefore, there are other types of dhikr as well that are recommended in Islam, that a mu'min or a Muslim in his life, on the daily basis, he should perform these zikr. He should say these zikr, the oral zikr that have come in the narrations. Number one, which is very important, is saying the tasbihat arba'ah. Like there are four zikrs for tasbihat that we say. So it is very important that we do tasbihat arba'ah. Other than that, we need to say Ya Allahu, Ya Rabbu, or La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyy al-azim. So the tasbihat we generally read in the prayer, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. These are the four tasbihat. Other than that, it is recommended to say Ya Allahu a lot, to say Ya Rabbu a lot, to say La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyy al-azim, or to say Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayh. So these are the types of the dhikr. And one of the golden things to say, one of the, I can say, like the precious dhikr which has come in the narrations, is the tasbihat Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha. You know, the tasbihat that we read after prayers, 34 times Allahu Akbar, 33 times Alhamdulillah, and 33 times Subhanallah. This is known as tasbihat Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha. And this has a lot of reward, and it has the magical or the miracle effects on the person who performs this zikr. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.